would like to just speak to all of you as you are about to leave. This is the third time I've had this opportunity. And the first two times I remember speaking about the Word of God from Psalm 19 the first time and Psalm 119 the second time, and how precious is the Bible. This is the way that God speaks to us. Now, we know that our staff theme for this year has to do with the Word of God, and I was speaking about our verse the other day from the prophet Jeremiah, his testimony, "Your words were found, and I ate them. I did eat them, and they became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And as I was speaking on that, someone thought they would bless me with this and put it on my chair. A prayer from the Book of Common Prayer I found that evening. "Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen." Let us hear, let us read, let us mark, that means pay attention, learn, and inwardly digest your word. This is the way that God speaks to us, the primary way that we find out who he is, what he's like, what he requires of us. We hear his call in this book. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You are truly my disciples if you continue in my word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus told his disciples to pay attention to the scriptures. And he told all around him to read the scriptures and find eternal life. "They testify of me." And this book is really the revelation of God, the call of God. It's a book about our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how I wish I could make you all love this book more. I believe some of you, maybe all of you, really love your Bibles. But oh, to love it more and to get to know that here is God's Word, a life-giving, powerful, life-changing Word. We have it right in our hands, but we want to get it into our hearts. And so we must read it reverently, humbly, believingly. "Holy Spirit, I'm going to take my Bible today," you might pray, "and Lord, I don't want to just read words and get through this chapter because I'm supposed to read a chapter today, but I want you to speak to me. So, Holy Spirit, won't you read this passage to me and let me find you? Let me know Jesus. Let me understand what God is saying to me." And so the Holy Scriptures are to be approached that way. "Teach me, teach me, teach me. I want to learn from you, O Lord." Now, this Bible is made up of smaller books. You'd think you were in the primary department if I asked you how many books, how many smaller parts, what are the component parts? Well, how many of them are there, shall I say? So I'll give you another chance. David, you were my answerer the other night. How many books? 66. Right, 66 books. And it's good to take a book-by-book approach and study those books and find out where they fit and what they're about and the message of those books. And as we do, any time we take the Word of God, we do, as I said, we approach it reverently and with a heart to learn, a heart to hear, a heart to find God, the God whom we seek, to know Jesus better. The Apostle Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. he said that he wasn't going to see them again. And what was one of the great things that he said in Acts 20? I know that some of you are familiar with this. He said a lot of good things, but one thing was, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. There's a power here, a mighty working in God's word, and he knew it, and he wasn't going to be among them teaching and preaching any longer. And he said, I commend you to God. I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you your inheritance among all God's holy people, among all the sanctified. When we read God's word, we ought to pay attention, loving attention to him. Years and years ago, I heard a little poem. I guess it's a children's thing, but it went into my heart. And the speaker said, four things every time you approach the scripture. Ask these questions after you've read your passage. Ask these questions. You might not find a perfect answer to all four in every single passage in the Bible, but ask these questions. And this has been really helpful to me, so I wanted to share it with you. Okay? What have I learned about Jesus and God? What have I learned to cause shame? What have I learned about following good? Is there a promise to claim? Simple, right? Kind of rhymes, too. What have I learned about Jesus and God? This is the revelation of God. These scriptures, Jesus said, testify of me. So we look for what we can learn about God when we read the Bible. And what have I learned to cause shame? One of the great things that drives us to Jesus, so that we might receive him, his salvation, his mighty working in our lives, is conviction. And God's word, God's spirit, working through this word, brings us conviction for our sins. And again, when we read the word of God, we see how holy God is, and we read about his righteous requirements for his people, and we see that we fall short of those, and we're ashamed. And then we flee to him. It says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And we come to him for forgiveness and cleansing, and for the changes that he can work in us. God's purpose is to make us like Christ. His way is to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And oh, what an important part our study of the Bible has to do with that. I only got to the second one. Okay, what have I learned about following good? Third one. What do you want me to do? Brother John Schultheis was preaching Sunday morning about the conversion of Saul on the way to Damascus. I suppose many of you have heard that. And he talked about Jesus being the Lord. But you notice that Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he got an answer, "I am Jesus." And then he said, "What will you have me to do?" Those are the two questions that he asked. Who are you, Lord? What will you have me to do? And you know, Saul became Paul, his name, okay, he's the same guy. Paul never stopped asking those questions. All throughout his ministry, he never stopped asking, "Who are you, Lord? I want to know you better. I want to know you, Lord. Who are you? Let me find you. Let me know you, that I may know him." He prayed when he talked about what he really wanted. He said, "I put everything else aside. I count everything else but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Nothing matters like this matters, getting to know God. And this is where we get to know him. And then, what will you have me to do? He constantly continually followed along in the path of obedience. The first step was go into Damascus, and you'll find out more, right? Get up and go into Damascus, and there he received his call through the ministry of Ananias, and he was healed of his blindness. But it went on and on and on. Following Jesus, what will you have me to do? So what have I learned about following good? Here I have my instructions. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, guiding me, Lord. And then, is there a promise to claim? This is a book full of promises. You can lay hold of them and trust the Lord to meet you and fulfill his word in your experience, in your life. Let me do it one more time. What have I learned about Jesus and God? What have I learned to cause shame? What have I learned about following good? Is there a promise to claim? Those four things when I look into God's word. And of course, you may not do that every time. You might not think about that every single time. But I hope every single time you say, Lord, speak to me. But I found that to be a good guideline when I come to a passage of Scripture. I like to just take you to one real quickly today as you go, because I want to leave God's word with you. It is in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it says this in the 13th verse. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You can stand up firm. You can hold the line, shall we say. No temptation has seized you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This is God's word. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, detected, apparently, if you infer this, he detected some dangerous, at least tendency toward complacency among them. Carelessness. You see that in the prior verse. Let him who thinks he stands. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And as we said just the other day, I remember mentioning this passage. He has spoken about or written about the ways that God's people behaved in the wilderness and how they displeased him. Remember, I enumerated some of them, but I didn't point out where this is found. Idolatry, they worshipped other gods. Fornication, sexual sin. Tempting Christ, murmuring. These were the sins of God's people in the wilderness. Idolatry, a terrible affront to our holy God. The Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength, everything, all for Jesus. He will not share his glory with another, and he won't share your heart's affection with anyone else. He will never be satisfied with that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And here they had become idolaters. And then they committed fornication on such a wide scale that some of them, or it says, some of them committed fornication and fell in one day 23,000. Such a large number of God's people going astray, sinning along this line. And then tempting Christ, as some of them also tempted, were destroyed of serpents, wanted to see how far they could go and get away with things that they knew they shouldn't do. And then don't murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Paul says, these things are written for us, that we might not fall in the same way. Don't think that you are immune from these temptations, from the tests and trials that are common to man. This is universal. The world that we live in is not the world as God created it. I have to finish this sentence. But the world as sin has spoiled it. Of course, God created the world and everything that we see around it, but it's not in that original state. This is the world that sin has spoiled and corrupted, and we live here. And so these temptations, and it's a wider word than just solicitation to sin, it speaks about the gamut of testing, trials, and difficulties that come into people's lives, but common to man. You need to understand that you're not the only ones that were ever tempted to sin, that were ever tested and had these trials to face. But God is faithful. So it teaches us a bit about temptation, the reality of it, the dangers of complacency, of carelessness, and then teaches us something about God. Even more important to see this about God. God is faithful. God is faithful. You had that in your verse, didn't you? He is faithful who promised. God is faithful. He will not allow you. He will not let you to be tempted. Above that you are able, but he will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear up under these temptations, under these pressures. You may be able to endure. You may be able to stand. God is strong. God is mighty. God is able to help us to overcome, for he has come right alongside of us and come to live within us. He is faithful God. Now, just real quickly, I want to leave that verse with you. Don't forget it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's important. But let's go quickly back to my four things, okay? What have I learned about Jesus and God? Right here. I learned that God is faithful. He never acts out of character. You do, and I do. God never acts out of character. He is faithful. He is faithful. His word is true. He will never fail. And then it says that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That tells me that he is overall. He has the whole situation under control. The whole situation is under control, even this one. And he will not let you. Why? Another thing it tells you about him, he's compassionate. He is all-wise, all-powerful, overall merciful and gracious. He wants you to stand. He is able. He makes the way of escape. What else? What have I learned to cause shame? Do I have other things in my life that I put ahead of God? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Jesus, you loved me and gave yourself for me. Don't let that ever happen to me. Let me put you first. Let me be all for Jesus. Am I yielding to sin? Have I allowed impurity to enter my mind or my heart? Has that carried over into my actions? That should cause shame when we come to the Word of God and read about how holy God is and how he requires that of his people. And what about murmuring and grumbling? Oh, Lord, I'm ashamed of the way I complained yesterday when something happened that I didn't like. Or, what was that third one? Tempting Christ. Yeah, there are things that I read right in this passage that show me that I'm not what I think I am, right? Or what I ought to be. What have I learned to cause shame? What have I learned about following good? Well, don't do these things. Don't think that you're going to be able to stand on your own. Come to me. I have the power. I am faithful. I have promised to help you. What have I learned about following good? Is there a promise to claim? Yes, there is. God will make a way for us to endure temptation. Isn't that wonderful? Right here in this passage, we have these things, and I the passage came to me first. Then I thought of my little poem. I said, look at that. All four of those things are right there. I have learned something about you, faithful God, faithful God, and about your word, your promises will not, cannot fail. And I've learned something about myself, how God's people are apt to be tempted and may fall if they think they can stand on their own without His grace and without His strength upholding them. And then what have I learned about following good? Well, let's go and do all the things that we've learned, and let's take God's word. Make it precious to us, Lord, I pray. Dear Lord, I pray that these Bibles, what a wonderful treasure you have given to us, shall be studied, shall be precious to us, shall be taken into our hearts, that we shall meditate in your word, that we shall receive your word humbly and believingly with a heart and mind to obey what you have given us to do. Help us to hear your call. Help us to receive your revelation that we might see you and know you. Sunday morning we say more about Jesus. Put that in our hearts, Lord. More about Jesus and His Word. Holding communion with my Lord. Hearing His voice in every line. Making each faithful saying mine. Help this group, Lord, everyone in it. Bless these precious ones that have been with us and are with us, Lord. And as they go, let them continue in your word and be your true disciples. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.